Well, tonight we're going to begin again, go back to our teaching on mountain moving faith. Mountain moving faith is just a regular kind of faith. The way Jesus talked, it's just supposed to be the normal faith that we are supposed to have as Christians. And we've been dealing with a lot of aspects of that faith. Last week we ended, we're talking specifically about what we would call, is called present tense faith. Faith in the present tense. In other words, that's what faith is. When we talk about faith, faith is what we receive, how we receive from God. It's through faith. That's how we receive. Lots of people have a lot of different ideas about what faith is, but faith is really as how we receive from God. That's how you get born again. The Bible tells us, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the power to become sons of God. In other words, we receive Jesus Christ. It says, to those who believe on His name. See, many people think of the idea of faith. They think faith just means to believe something. But you need a person can believe something's true, but they don't receive it. They don't walk in the light of it. They don't do it. It's of no value to believe something that you've not received. It's of no value. I always use the example, the things of just because a person believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that doesn't make them saved or a child of God. They must receive Him. They have to receive it. And faith receives, and how faith receives is really a present tense, and we talked about that. We used a scripture from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 1, which says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. But faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we talked about some areas. There was one thing is dealing with Mark 11:24. Jesus said, whatever thing you ask when you pray, you're supposed to believe you receive it. And if we would print that out just in English, what that really means is believe you have received it. In fact, some translations say that. And actually, it should be translated that way, because believe you receive it. And if you look at the verb, it's in the present tense. It's believe you have received it at the time that you pray. And see, what most of the time people are taught about faith, they're talking about believing at God. But what they're looking and believing God. And really what they believe is they'll get it when God gives it to them. That's not faith. That's not Bible faith. It's just like salvation. We receive salvation present tense. Receive it at the time that you ask. Jesus, don't tell you to wait 3 months and then you'll get it. And it's like everything that we get from God, we receive it present tense. Now, we were looking at the scripture also. I'm just going to go back over to the scripture in 1 John. I'll read that in 1 John, the 5th chapter. What John made the statement there that agrees with Mark 11:24, agrees with this present tense faith, is how you receive. And if a person doesn't understand this, they're always going to have that problem in the area. They'll talk about believing God, but they're always waiting for God to do something, like God hasn't done it. They're never acting like God has done anything. They're never acting like God ever gave them anything. And really, it's getting over into that area of believing what God did. If I believe I received it, He said, then you'll have it. You're never going to see it come till you believe you receive it. It's never coming. See, most people believe that, well, I'm believing, and then one day down the road, sometimes God will give it to me. No, you believe you receive it at the time. Now, John said in the 5th chapter of the 1st John, he made this statement. And he said in verse 14, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What is the will of God? So the will of God, whatever God's word is said, the Bible says that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Everything that God said in promise to us is a yes and amen in Christ Jesus. I mean, we'd start off with just salvation. Salvation to anybody who believes it is a yes and amen. It's a yes. The promise, God's not going to say, nope, I'm not going to save you. Forget that one. So it's yes and amen. But He said, this is the confidence. The confidence that you and I have is that we ask God anything, that we know the fact that He hears us. And then He said, and if we know that He hears us, then knows that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know. Now, you're supposed to know this. This is what you're supposed to know. He didn't say, believe this. I want you to see that. He didn't tell you to believe this. This is what you're supposed to know. In fact, sit down and read through 1 John sometime and read how many times John says the Christian is supposed to know, and he doesn't say believe, he says know. You know, once you got born again, there's a lot of things you should know and not trying to believe again. Because, you know, I believe Jesus Christ to get saved. I believed on him. But you know what? I don't believe on him to get saved anymore. I know I'm saved. I know it. And see, you want to come to the knowing. Christians keep acting like they're still trying to get there. And what you're supposed to come to is when you believe on Jesus, you're supposed to know that you're saved. Now you're a child of God. You belong to God. That's it. And you're supposed to walk knowing that. Well, he said this one thing about no. We know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. We know we have it. It belongs to us. It's ours. Now, he's going to bring that to pass. But we're supposed to be knowing we have it. It belongs to us, not that we're trying to get it. If I'm still trying to get it, then I haven't operated in Bible faith. What I'm operating in is religion. Whatever man says, this is how you do it. No, we need to understand that we operate in faith toward God by believing that we receive it. John said, we know. You know, John said, we know we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I know I passed from death unto life. I'm not believing I passed from death unto life. I don't have to believe that. I know it now. I know it. And see, living. This is why Christians have such a hard time living a Christian life, because they're always trying to act in faith in what they should know. See, we acted in faith to receive something, but once we got it, we should know. Once I believe I receive it, I should know it belongs to me. I'm not still trying to believe it to get it. I know it's mine. I'm not believing to get it. I already got it. It belongs to me. Does that make sense to you? You see, it's going that most people are still trying to, I'm believing for it. They still don't believe they got it. They're still trying to believe for it. And it doesn't make sense. So make sure when you operate in areas of faith that you're really doing what the Bible says. That the Bible says. You know, we have a lot of religious ideas about things, but make sure you're doing. This is why it leaves you from that place that you're not struggling. You know, most people are just, they're struggling with God. It's a constant struggle and a wrestling with God. That's their Christian walk. It's like, you know, it's like the sort of Christianity I was raised in. Well, you know, I always wondered who the devil was because I thought God was the bad guy because he was the guy killing everybody and he was always the one that was out after you, and if you did something wrong, it was God. But see, there was always a struggle and fight with God. God was never their friend. They never looked at God as the one that was on their side. You know, God was the one you had a duck when watch one all the time. He was trying to swat you or something, you know. Or God had this big fly swatter and he's going to nail you with that thing every once in a while. And really, what they never lived. And the whole basis is because of wrong teaching about faith. They didn't know God. They didn't know how good he was in his giving to his people. They didn't know that. So they taught that God was the God. God's holding back. All the times I've heard Christians say, well, I know God hasn't brought it to pass for a reason. There's a reason. You say, yeah, the reason is you're not in faith. That's what the reason is. But they'll swear, oh, I'm in faith. Who are you talking about? Me being faith. You don't judge. Well, if you don't judge, you're going to find this out. You're never going to get anywhere in your life. Because if you're not supposed to judge anything, then you can't judge anything anybody teaches you. You've got to accept that all is true. And can't judge nothing. Well, you better know how to judge things. And judge things compared to the Word of God. Now, I want to talk to you about, we're going to teach in an area, now we've taught before in the areas of righteousness, but we want to look at that because righteousness in the dealings of the areas of faith. Because it's one thing as we approach God, the confidence that we want to have in God, we can approach God if we're going to God really looking as if, you know, there is something wrong with us. Now, when we started off in this teaching, one of the things we found out in dealing with the areas of faith, that every believer, when a person has accepted Jesus Christ, every believer has a measure of faith. The Bible says God's given to each one believers. We have a measure of faith. We've come to Christ. We've used faith. Faith came by hearing the Word of God. And we believe Jesus Christ. Now, this is one thing that you, and always call yourself a believer. Don't ever talk about this thing. I don't know what people mean by I have a hard time believing. We are designed to be believers. That's what we are. We're called believers by the Bible. If I'm having a hard time believing, it's a good chance I'm not a believer. I'm still unsaved. But see, people get over in that area. You're always going to have difficulty believing what God said if you keep identifying yourself as an unbeliever. Don't do that. You're a believer. God's given you the measure of faith. It's completely natural for the person who has received Jesus Christ to believe God. That's natural for us. To me, it's just a natural thing to believe God. I mean, it's just, you know, when I came to Christ and received Christ, He saved me. And, I mean, I figured He did that, and I knew He did it. So it was like, well, why would all of a sudden this big struggle start? See, what most people do, and they're struggling with their flesh, and what they do is they equate it to God. It must be God's fault. It couldn't be my fault. So they, you know, they're dealing with the areas of their faith. But my heart naturally wants to believe God. My heart's desire is to follow the Word of God. That's the heart's desire of every believer, is to do that. So we got to say the right things. Now, we learn that our faith can grow. In other words, we start out, we have a measure of faith, but we need to develop that faith. We develop it. We learn, and it's just the same way as we look at natural development, natural growth in a child. A child comes into the world, and it has all of its faculties and everything. It doesn't become adult overnight. You know, it has to grow up and develop. Well, in the same way we do spiritually, we have to develop and grow. But we can grow our faith, and we talked about growing our faith. And we found out that faith deals with the heart of man and not the mind. It deals with the person's spirit. You and I, the Bible talks about being born again. Jesus said that we had to be born again, and He talked about a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. He said, how can you be a teacher of Israel and you don't know and understand? See, people need a spiritual change. That's what man needed, a spiritual change. We didn't need to turn a new leaf over in life. That sure didn't work. Every New Year's is coming up. People all over the world will turn a new leaf and kill each other next year. You know, they'll all turn over a new leaf, and we're not going to do these bad things again. They're going to do every one of them and more. What happened? Man needs a spiritual change, and needs to be born again. So that's something of the heart. So faith operates out of the inner man. It's not out of the outer man. Faith isn't something you have in your mind. You know, you can think, you know, they think happy. Just think happy thoughts while the truck runs over you. You know, just think a happy thought. That's really going to fix this thing. Think happy thoughts. And that, you know, it's good to have a good outlook on life, but we need more than that. And see, when God created man and the earth, we know this, the Bible says God's a spirit. So if God is a spirit, then therefore when God created man and created him in his image, it couldn't be our physical body. Our Father God does not have a physical body. So our physical body can't be the part of us that's like God. Part of us that's like God is our own human spirit. And it's like God. And so when we respond to God, not with our flesh, but with our spirit. Now, we can learn to bring our flesh into line to keep it out of trouble and keep it from doing things it shouldn't do. But it starts from the inside. Our God, dealing with humanity, dealing with us as people, deals with us from the inside out. He wants the outer man changed by what's going on the inside. Demonic powers operate from the outside in. They use work on your flesh and try to get a hold on your mind to make you things to control what's on the inside. What they want to do, especially if you get born again, they don't want you listening to what's on the inside. They do not want you listening to it. That's why they'll go after your mind and after your flesh so hard, is trying to get you not to listen to your inner man. Why? Because that's the place of faith. If your faith can be released and you can receive from God, the devil can't stop it. It's just like people getting born again. Satan cannot stop an individual who believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord. They confess that lordship, believe that God raised him from the dead, and the devil cannot stop them from being born again. Why? The power of the human spirit really operating in faith toward God is what will defeat what Satan does. And Satan can't stop it. If we will operate out of our inner man, you can defeat Satan every time. You can believe God, things will come to pass, it'll work. Because your spirit, really, your human spirit is the place of power. That's the place of power. That's why God put the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is inside to commune with your spirit. The power of God, just think, the power of God lives in a believer, lives in us. People talk about God in us, but mostly it's just talk. They don't really have a belief or comprehension that it's true. They just say it's true because they saw it in the Bible, but it's not a revelation. It isn't something that they believe in their heart or walking around with. Because, you know, they'll say, well, God lives in me, and they'll say, well, we're just going to sin anyhow. So they believe that there's whatever that is in us, that God in us, ain't nothing anyhow. It's nothing because, why? The flesh will rule. The flesh is going to dominate. The flesh is going to rule everything. And so we learn about those things, but we need to know what our position is or our present rights that we have right now as Christians. We have to understand that. If we're going to operate in this faith area and operate in this present tense, there's one thing is when you go to God and you want to operate in faith, you're going to have to know your position or your stance with God. If you don't know that, you're going to feel condemnation. You're going to feel inferiority. That's what most people do. We have been trained in religion. Most people have been trained. I was born and raised in guilt toward God. You were never good enough. You could never do enough. You could never pray enough. You could never enough. There was nothing you could ever do enough for God. God was always this one out there that you were just never good enough to be around. You know, the Bible tells us we're seated in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Yet the church grovels before God all the time. We don't act like we're sitting on a throne. We don't even think we're fit to be at the back of the throne behind Him. Christians come to God to pray and they become beggars. Why? Because of inferiority. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But, you know, we live and walk like we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve any of this goodness. See, if people equate it from the states, well, I deserve it. You know, it doesn't matter whether I deserve it. You know, it's sort of like getting an inheritance. You know, my dad and mom died. My dad and mom both passed away and we got an inheritance from them. I didn't sit down to think whether or not I was worthy or not to get the inheritance they gave me. They gave it to me. It was legally mine. There was no clauses in there and said, if you did this wonderful deed and things, then you were going to be allowed to have this. They just gave the inheritance. And all the kids got something from our parents. And we got it because we just inherited it from them. It was a gift given to them. Because why? We were children. We need to understand that dealing with God, it's the same way. The new covenant is really, from a standpoint, legally is what God, and it's a legal document by God. The new covenant's a legal document. And it's the, in fact, what it is, we call it a testament, which they used at that time, we call it testament, but most people don't know what that means. Actually, it means will. We use the term will. A testament, I know if you've heard years ago, they used to say a person's will and testament. They used to call it that. Today, we don't. We'll talk about a will. And that's what it means, a will. The will went into enforcement when Jesus died. You see, the Bible even teaches that somebody has to die before a will is released. Well, Jesus died. Jesus died so the will would be given. So the will is given. The will is already. Most people want to get to heaven to get the will of God. That's what most of the church thinks, that you get the will when you die. I didn't have to die to get my parents' will. The will of God for me was based on God, not on me. And we need to understand, if we want to operate before God, we have to understand, we got to throw out all this religious junk that has been taught, and we have received it instead of the truth about God, is because God's will has already been given. That's why it's written in Scripture that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. See, if we looked in the Old Covenant, all the promises of God weren't yes and amen. The promise of the Messiah wasn't yes and amen because He hadn't even come yet. The promises of a new heart wasn't even given yet. They couldn't even have it. They spoke to the future. The New Covenant comes along, and the New Covenant states that every promise that God made, now it's complete. It's given. Why? Because now the will of God's been settled. God was the author of the will, and He died. God died. In Christ Jesus, God died to release the will. Now, everybody who believes on Jesus Christ now is an heir of the will. See, people say, we're heirs of God. 99% of Christians, when they talk about being an heir of God, I know exactly what they think when they get to heaven. That isn't when you become an heir of God. The day you accepted Jesus Christ is when you became an heir of God. On that day, you were seated in heavenly places in Christ. In that time, right at that moment, every promise of God became yours. Everything that God had promised He would do for humanity became yours at that moment when you accepted Christ. God looked at you as just as if you had died, you had been raised from the dead with Christ, and all that was Christ. The Bible says we're heirs of God. It says joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and actually that joint heir, that word, that means to be a co-equal heir. So we're co-equal heirs with the inheritance that God made through this testament or this will that He made, which has been set and enforced. It's out. That will is already gone. Well, we're reading and studying and looking, reading these scriptures. This is from a will that's already given. It's already been, the probate's already been done on the will. The will has been given. So you need to get it. Too much of, you know, there's things in the scripture talk to us about what's to come. The majority of scripture talks about the here and now and what we're supposed to be walking in here and now. There are things to come. There's things to come, you know, that we're going to see, and they're promises that are made to us. But the things of the will that deal with us now, we need to take a hold of them and walk in them and walk in the light of those things. Because of this sense of inferiority and a sin consciousness, that if people have this, we need to understand they're a person will never walk in mountain-moving faith if we have this kind of guilt before God. You know, we deal with one of the terrible, terrible things. I know there's a minister who's on. He's a lot on radio, and he also has a TV show and stuff and that stuff. And he's not spirit filled, but I mean he has a lot of good teaching in areas and stuff. But I heard him one time. I was listening to him on radio one day. I was driving in a car and he was on the radio talking. He got talking about the new birth. And I'm going to tell you what, I had to hold my breath and almost pull over after how badly he taught it. I mean, here's a guy, loads and loads of Christians just look up to him. And he's talking about the new birth, and all it is forgiveness of sin, and you're just a sinner. And what I've done with it, I thought, all this stuff you teach out here, nobody can live it if they follow what you teach. Because if they follow what you teach, they're going to believe that, what power are they going to have to live a victorious life if they're just still old sinners? How are you going to get your prayer answered to God when you don't think you're worthy to even be in His presence? When you don't even think you're worthy to be around Him? That all we're going to do is we're just going to sin. You know, is our God a father to us? Is He the father of just a bunch of beggars and a bunch of, you know, just bums out here that He's just, He just treats us nice just because He's a nice guy. And what he does is we're out here in the street and we're the bums that sleep on the street, and He just comes around every once and gives us a sandwich every once in a while, and maybe every once in a while buys us a couple of little clothing here and there, gives it. That's what most of Christianity views are God. We talk about the love of God, but really we don't believe God loves us. The love of God, most Christians think God puts up with us. Most Christians look at God in the light of mercy, just mercy. He's always just having mercy on us. We're so stupid. He thinks we're so inferior. Just think of the price that God paid to have us. I mean, why would you pay an outrageous price for something if you thought it was a piece of garbage and you were just going to... You see, religion always puts man down. Religion always distances us further and further from God. We talk about God living in us. Yeah, we believe He ain't going to live in us because we're always trying to reach a God way out there somewhere. We're always praying to a God that we think's out there when the whole time God's in here and we're trying to reach a God way out there. And that's what religion does. Religion separates. Religion makes us feel guilty. Religion is man's way to try to approach God. It's man's way. It's what man's thinking. I really believe that most ministers think the Bible sounds too good to be true, and they're afraid to preach it. I believe many ministers are afraid to preach certain things. I remember Kenneth Hagin, the first time I heard him say it, as a minister said to him, he was talking about God's grace and goodness to man. And he said, the minister told him, he said, well, you're just going to give people a license to sin. He said, you don't have to give people a license to sin. They'll do it. Whether you give them a license or not. People are going to... In other words, you can't talk about God being so good. When Oral Roberts, back in the 1950s, started preaching that God is a good God, you wouldn't believe the flack he got. Now, today, we have gotten so perverted in this thing because what happens, man can't believe it's true. So it's, God loves us and he'll just put up with anything. So you can live any old heathen way and God just loves you. But really, that really is sort of a slap in the face to God, because that's like saying you're a scumbag and he likes you anyhow. In other words, he puts up with you. That's not our relationship with God. You know, that's why we have so many messed up young people today. Their families really don't like them, but because they're kids, they do all kinds of things for them. But they really don't like them. They're fed up with the way they act. But they just keep doing things for them. Why? Because there's no real love there at all. It's all a putting up with stuff. Our God ain't putting up with us. You know, the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The love of God. And, you know, many people think it's... The first thing that most people think when they say the love of God shed abroad in their heart, they think, well, there's this outward thing I got to show. That ain't the first thing you do. You got to know how the word of God works. It's the love of God shed abroad in my heart, number one, is so I can understand what true love's about. Most Christians are trying to love other people, and they don't even know if God really likes them very much. One thing you're going to do is your love toward others is always going to be the way you think God likes you. You know, I'm always run into a person who has a hard time forgiving. I know this. They don't really believe God forgave them. They treat other people the same way. If they do something wrong, they ask God to forgive them. They don't really believe he'd forgive them. Because they don't know the love of God. And this is, we need to understand all these things, because what happens, if we're going to approach God, we can't do it by guilt. God is very merciful to people. But you're going to be very limited in what he's going to be able to do from you if you're expecting always to try to get him from the mercy side. Faith is what pleasing. It didn't say mercy pleases God. Faith is what pleases him. So God's trying to get us to act in faith, and to do that means we have to know about our approach to God, who and what we are, and approach him on that basis. Because if we want our faith to work, faith will never work under the areas of guilt. And I remember, like, when I first got saved, and I remember listening to Kenneth Hagin's teaching, teaching along these lines, and I was thinking, my words, if anything I was ever taught, you know, you never had a confidence toward God. Nobody was ever confident with God. We were confident one thing, there was going to be hell. Some of them were really confident they were saved, they were going to go to heaven. But even many in the church that I was in, and you guys have heard me say about, they'd have what they called a testimony meeting, and to me it was oh, help me meeting. It was like, oh, please pray for me that I'm going to make it. You know, and then they call that a testimony. And I used to sit and listen to it and say, my God, these are the saints and they ain't going. I ain't got a chance. All they did, they promoted weakness. They promoted, they didn't say they weren't confident they were saved. See, I know this. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. And I know if I leave this earth through death, my body quits, I'm going to heaven. Or if Jesus comes, I'm going off with him. But what was it? I'm leaving. There was none of that confidence. There was none of that going on. Because they didn't know who they and what they were. They thought they were just some low lives, and they were just saved by grace. And they thought grace was God being kind to you even though you didn't deserve it. And that's all they ever threw at you. You know what? I'm totally convinced that we deserve salvation. I do not believe God saved us because we didn't deserve it. I do not believe that. I don't find it anywhere in Scripture. We preach that till we have killed the faith of the church. I don't believe that. I can't find it in the Scriptures, and I want somebody to show it to me. It ain't there. You know, we have it, and we bought this stuff. It isn't in the Bible, but people preached it wrong enough, and nobody read the Bible to see if it was true. We just bought it. It's not true. You deserve to be saved. I cannot believe God, all he did was to get man. And he did it, he started the plan before the foundation of the world. Think of it, before he ever created man, he decided to save man. We weren't worth it. Isn't he pretty stupid? What on earth was he doing? You didn't deserve it. He created Adam in the belief that Adam was worth his son dying for. We didn't have this weasel thing of a grace that they talk about. I don't know. I don't understand this grace they preach. It's been so messed up, no wonder they got sloppy with it and everything else they threw it out. But it's always put man over the area of an inferiority toward God than us having a confidence. John wrote about the confidence and the knowing that when we ask anything according to his will, that we know that he hears us. We know it. My words. Has Christianity led us to that? They didn't. I remember hearing those things from Kenneth Hagin. It startled me. When I first heard him teaching this stuff when I was a baby Christian, I mean, I was in question because I had never heard such things. And I'd go over and read the Bible was saying it, but everybody else is preaching something different. Everybody else is preaching other stuff. They're all preaching other things. I'm thinking, well, the Bible says. Well, I just decided I was going to believe that the Bible said. I have confidence in God. But anyway, because I thought, hey, if I'm wrong on the deal, what does it hurt? Because if I have to live this other scumbag thing, I ain't doing it. I am not going around to a God that I have to act intimidated in front of all the time because he's such a big head. Do you want to spend eternity with a God like that? God so loves man. It's phenomenal. It's hard to comprehend that God's whole purpose and plan from the beginning was so he could come and live with men, not so men could come and live with him, so he could come and live with men. I'll tell you, when Jesus Christ raised from the dead, I bet the Father God was so excited that he could put his Holy Spirit in human beings. He didn't look at it and say, oh, well, we're going to do it in spite of them. You know, I do this anyway. You know, I'm just showing grace to these unworthy things. He was like, whoa, man, now we get to move in. What I've been dreaming about, I get to live with men. That's what he's been looking for. He's been wanting to move into us. And the church just talks about unworthy grace. Oh, we're so humble with this unworthy. No, that's called stupidity. That's what it has been. God's great love for humanity. And knowing that place and that position that we have with God will inspire our faith. It inspires us to trust him. That's what, if anything, God wants you to do is believe what he says is true, talk like it's true, act like it's true. That's what he wants you to do. Why? So he can bless you with it. So he can bless your life. This is what he wants to do. God is in the blessing business. God is the number one giver. If anything that really, I would say, grieves the heart of God, if anything that grieves God's heart the most, is if he can't give. That grieves him more than anything. God loves to give. You know, developing as a Christian, I know what the Bible means when it says more blessed to give and receive. There is something about understanding the operations of faith, of knowing how to give and loving it. I love him to give. It's like there's nothing, no greater place to be than come to that freedom that you could just give and not think a thing of it without kind of worry or fear. I just give. That's what our Father does. Our Father is not sitting back there and holding back. He's trying to find ways to give. When Jesus talked to Kenneth Hagin in 1987 and told him, he said, I bless my people as much as I can. You know, he's always trying to find a way to bless his people. He's always trying to find a way to bless. He's not perfect. Well, just grace and these old scumbags, I'm just going to try to, you know, they don't deserve none of this, but I'm going to give them something anyhow. And that's not what he is. That's not what he's doing. So God wants us to operate in faith. Why? He wants us to come to that place where we trust that he will do for us. When he says he has to believe we receive it when we pray, he wants us to believe that he's absolutely, you can believe it's yours. It belongs to you. That's what he wants you. He doesn't want you to have any sense of guilt that he might hold it back. If you did sin and do something wrong, the Bible tells us how to correct that. We'll talk about those things later. But if we did mess up, which, you know, hey, just growing up in life, growing up as a Christian, you're going to mess up at times. Many times we mess up, but we don't mess up intentionally. So many times it's because of ignorance. We don't know. There's things we don't know, or, you know, God ain't sitting around trying to thump us on the head. God doesn't want to lose confidence. It's just like a little child. We want to correct children, but we don't want them to lose confidence in us by berating them and make them feel inferior. You make the child feel inferior in your presence, and after a while, they'll just, towards you, they'll just always be gun-shy towards you. They'll never have confidence in you. They'll lose confidence. You want to be able. God will correct people. God will deal with people, but he doesn't do it from a sense that he wants people don't trust him. You always want to keep it over in the area where they'll trust, where they will trust you. You want to keep them. Well, and we knew with God. God deals with us, but he doesn't want us to come to the place where we lose confidence in him and what he desires and what he wants to do. That he, you know, you can't trust. He doesn't want to give you the promises. He wants to do that to somebody else, but not you. But we want to look at the areas of righteousness, and these are scriptures we had studied before, but I want to go back to them, because dealing with the areas of righteousness, we're dealing with our standing before God. When we're dealing with the areas of what is called in the Bible as righteousness, what we're talking about is us being right. Righteousness is, in its most simple form, is being right. Now, man in sin never felt right before God. He didn't do that. I mean, if we would take and look in the Old Testament at Old Testament worship in the temple, all of that stuff was done, or all these things that people did was trying to get to God. Think about it. You had to jump through all these hoops. You had to do the sacrifices. You know, and every day the priests come in, they have the candles that were burning all the time, but they had the show bread, and they had all the, they went through, they burned the incense, they did this. And only one time a year could the blood be taken into the holies of holies, and that was by the high priest only, and he went into that place. In other words, God was something that was really almost dangerous to be around. God, let's think about this. God so longed to be close to men that he made that temple where his presence could be. Yet in a sense, it was dangerous. You know, they used to tie a rope around the high priest's leg that when he went in there, because sometimes if the high priest wasn't right, he died in the presence of God. You know, you couldn't play. You didn't want to be a high priest and play church. Because you were probably going to have a funeral. They were going to drag a body out of there one day. So, but, you know, they had ritual that they had to go through, and he had to do certain things and sacrifice and everything before he entered that place. And he could only do it once a year. They went in, took the blood, put it on the holies, holies for sin of all the people. But God was always something. I mean, God was always shut off in a place, but yet God's longing to be near people. He wanted to his presence near his people all the time. He wanted it there. God always longed to be near his people. Does that sound like somebody who thought he was so much better? And I mean, God, let's just say, God's all-knowing. He doesn't have to move down here to know what you're doing. He knows what we're doing, whether he's close by. God's love for humanity was, he's always trying to be, was always trying to be close to people. He was always trying. He was always doing things. He'd anoint the prophets to come and tell people what he was saying and what he was. He's always trying to be close to the people. Always trying to be. And I mean, now the Holy Spirit lives in us and dwells in us. And through the new birth, God fulfilled something he wanted to do while man was in this earth, and the fact that there's no longer that curtain there between God and man. That man no longer has that fear that now God can come and dwell in an individual. That's why it's so shameful that the church just teaches the new birth is just forgiveness of sin. It's shameful. It's almost demonic to only teach it that way. Because it leaves people here. I'm just a cleaned up sinner. They sent me through the car wash, and now I'm a little bit cleaner than I was before. But, you know, I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit could not live in you if that's all it was. Forgiveness of sin would have never allowed the Holy Spirit to come and live in you. And see, because of that kind of teaching, people don't have a confidence that God wants to hang out with you. They have the Holy Spirit in them, but most Christians don't know the Holy Spirit in them. Because it's hard for them to believe that he'd even move in. My words, we're such terrible things. But he does. You ever think about this? You could take the most terrible person you could comprehend. You know, murder and thieving and stuff and everything else, accepts Jesus Christ and gets born again and gets a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit immediately comes to live within that person. Absolutely phenomenal. God doesn't wait 10 years till he gets everything straight to move in. Why? Because the inner man is as straight as it can get. The inner man is created in the likeness of God. The real us, the real one in the inside, has been made in the image of God. We've been born in his image. We're like he is. And one of the things we want to look at is in the areas, I'm going to go over to the book of Romans. In Romans, in the first chapter. The Romans, in the first chapter, makes a statement. And this is what we know our position with God. We have to find out our position. Am I right before God? And why am I right before God? What makes me right before God? Or when am I not right before God? What makes me right? And in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So nothing being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. He says, now why? Now, concerning this gospel, what is it about this gospel? Why is Paul saying I'm not ashamed of this gospel. He's the power of God unto salvation. Now, this power of God unto salvation, why? Because of this gospel. He said, for in it what? The gospel. In this gospel, what? In this gospel, or in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. What is so special about this gospel? The incredible thing about this gospel, and you need to grab this, the Old Testament showed men one thing. The Old Testament, under the law, showed men one thing. You're not good enough to approach God. That was its whole point. It was showing man that they were going to need something better. Because just through the offering of these offerings and all that stuff, the Bible says this in the book of Hebrews, that their conscience was never clear before God. Never. See, they could do all those things, but their conscience was never clear. Why? Because the gospel of the Old Testament, without Jesus Christ and without His death, burial, and resurrection, man always had a guilty conscience. He couldn't be changed on the inside. He could never be changed. And the righteousness of God could never be revealed. Now I want you to notice, the word here revealed, it means it's shown forth. In other words, if something's revealed, if we would talk in the natural, something you can see. Like from a natural standpoint, it's revealed, something you could see, touch, taste, and smell. In other words, God, through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel. This is what most people preach. What's revealed through the gospel? Forgiveness of sin. I wish they would read the Bible sometime. Forgiveness of sin. Thank God my sins were forgiven. But forgiven sin sure don't make you live in victory. I know that's true, because most Christians believe they got forgiven sin, but they don't live in victory. And the reason they don't is because in it, now look what he said, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. How is it revealed? From faith to faith. Oh. You want righteousness revealed? It's by believing and acting on the Word of God. Righteousness is something received by faith. See, most Christians have never been told to receive their righteousness. They've been told that they're unrighteous. They've been told to receive the fact that you're just a cleaned up old sinner. You don't receive righteousness. You don't receive your righteousness. You don't believe it's yours. Well, no, I'm not good. Oh, there's none good. No, not one. Oh, yes. They took a scripture that was talking about the sinner and they preached it to the saint like it belonged to them. Anything on righteousness, you weren't allowed to listen to. You weren't allowed to look at those scriptures because you were a scumbag. You weren't worthy of any of it. Don't you look at it. Don't you be caught reading those scriptures. You'll get the wrong thing about yourself. You'll think wrong. So, but by through faith of faith. Why? He says what? The just shall live by faith. If you want to live, you're going to have to understand righteousness. You're going to have to receive the righteousness of God. You're going to have to receive it. You're going to have to believe what the Bible says about it. What that's been said in this new will and testament that was given to us. What was given to us? We're going to find this out. Righteousness was given to us. See, most people, they turn around and they read the will. And when they sit and read the will, they say, the will says, look, the will says I'm a scumbag. The will says I don't deserve none of this. The will says. And so when they're done with it, can't wait till we get to heaven someday so I have it good. All the rest of it's real nice, but we ain't going to have it. Let's forget it. And that's what they got out of the will. But it's not what the will says. The will offers righteousness. You know, you'd think I was crazy if somebody wrote a will out to me and said, look, we're going to give you $1 million. And I'd say, no, don't give it. I'm unworthy of that $1 million. Please don't give it to me. No, don't do that. No, I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to. You know why? Because I'm really a humble person. And everybody goes, sitting around going, what an idiot. That's what the church has been. The church has been, what an idiot. And the devil's sitting around laughing because he got people to preach a gospel that's not a gospel of faith. It's not a gospel of righteousness. It's a gospel of guilt. Throw out the gospel of guilt. So we can live by faith. Now, you know, you need to understand what's talking about. I can live. You know, you could be a Christian and never live. You could be a Christian and never live. You could have a lousy life and get to come and accept Jesus Christ and can just continue in a lousy life. Many people do. They just continue in a lousy life. It's because they don't ever live. They never learn about faith. They never learn about righteousness. Righteousness is never revealed to them. They never received it. If it didn't get revealed, you can't receive what hasn't been revealed to you. So you need a revelation. That's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing the Word. We get a revelation of what the Word says, and then we can operate in faith on it. Well, see, and if it doesn't come, it comes by from faith to faith. What the Bible says, you know, what it says in Romans about us, and what faith comes by hearing and hearing from faith to faith, you know, all this stuff. From faith to faith. See, revelation comes from God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about the cross, it's about suffering, but it's about a prize. It's the point of the prize of the gospel. There's a prize for man. There's a prize. There was a gift to be given to men. And it laid out as what God did. Of anything, you know, it wasn't enough that we just got born again or we just got a new spirit. If we would have got a new spirit, but what if that spirit wouldn't have been like God's? What would it have done? Not much for you. But we have here in this gospel. In the gospel is the righteousness of God. Think he told us the gospel, in it, God's righteousness. God's righteousness is in the gospel. This is an incredible thing to think about. And really, if we look at that, Apostle Paul really had the revelation of the righteousness of God was really a thing that he wrote about the most of any of the writers wrote about the righteousness. And he wrote about it. He had a revelation from God about this righteousness is the importance of understanding, the importance that you and I can't have a guilt consciousness before God. It's not going to work. Your faith can never be inspired by guilt. Can't be done. Lots of times what people do, they try to inspire people to trust God feeling guilty because you're not good enough. All it does is people don't feel good enough. Is through righteousness, we find out that we have an approach to God. If we want to change, and you guys have heard me say this many times, we need God to be able to change. Religion does this. It tells you to change so God will accept you and do things for you. I want you to know this. Without God, you'll never change. You need God, and God knows that. God works in you to bring change so he can bless you. That's what he does. Without God, you ain't going to change. You're going to stay the same. This is why people in religion just keep going through from failure to failure. They go from not good enough to not good enough. You know, every time we come around and they have, you know, worldwide, you come around to Easter time, there's people getting nailed to crosses, you know. They actually do that. Go out and have somebody drive nails. And they're going to suffer. I don't have to suffer. See, they're trying to prove God. Look at me. Oh, look what a humble person. Look at me. You know what? God doesn't care about any of that at all. And that, in fact, it's a slap in the face to Jesus Christ. It's a slap in the face to what he did. See, what they're doing is they created their own religion. They have their own religion. They're worshiping their own God, the God they've made. They're not worshiping the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're worshiping a God that they made in their image, that they have done by not walking by faith. They're not walking by faith. But in the gospel, there's a prize, and that prize is righteousness. It's the prize to be received by God. It's what man always needed. Man from the time of the fall of Adam. And we go back over, we looked at Adam. What happened to Adam in the garden? When Adam sinned in the garden, God came down the cool of the day and walked, and he couldn't find Adam. And finally Adam came out, and Adam had, you know, taken leaves and things and made it around himself. And what happened? He said, I was afraid. I was afraid when I heard you come. The first thing, see, Adam, the first thing that happened to him when he sinned, he lost his righteous consciousness and he had fear. He couldn't approach God. He didn't feel worthy in God's sight. He didn't feel worthy. First thing that happened. Did God feel that Adam was unworthy? God, you think God didn't know Adam's sin when he did? But God came and showed up. God was trying to get near Adam. Adam was the one staying away from God, not God. People, you need to understand this. God is not your problem. You are. You put your walls up, religious walls, and say, see, God's upset, he can't. And God's trying his best to get to man. God's trying to get his best, trying to get close to us, and we're drawing away because we have guilt. Religion puts guilt in us, and we say, oh, God can't come and touch me. And God's saying, boy, I sure want to touch you. Let me get close to you. I mean, the first thing God did was came down just like he did every day. You know, I was when people read that, I was wondering, did they think God, they read it like they think God didn't know what happened to Adam. Well, if he didn't, he ain't God then. It don't matter. He ain't bright. He knew what happened, but he wanted to be near him anyway. So you know what happened? Adam's sin left him in guilt. But you know what God did? God set up a system for Adam. He set up a sacrifice system so he could still fellowship with Adam. God did that. Man didn't start the sacrifice system. They sure think they did. They still do today. Most of Christianity thinks they're the ones that make this thing, we've set this thing up. We're the ones. If it wouldn't be for us, where would God be? But God's always done this. He set up a system so he could be close to man. Built the tabernacle so he could come and live down among his people. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to be close. He wants to be close with his people. That's his desire. He's always been that way. God's never been trying to get away from us. He's been trying to get close to us. And this is the shame of what religion does, because religion that man develops goes through all these things that it does, but it leaves man with it, always trying to make themselves right in the presence of God. Man couldn't do it anyhow. You couldn't make yourself right in his presence. There's not enough good things you could have ever done to make yourself right in the presence of God. God liked David, and it wasn't because David was a perfect man. It was because David was a man of faith. He knew by walking by faith. That's what pleased God. That's why God liked David so much. David had great confidence in God. David was just a man. Couldn't always have confidence in David. But you could always have confidence in God. David understood God wanted to be near him. David was, from the standpoint, because of being a man of faith, understood God wanted to be near him, and he went down there and where they had the tabernacle at, and they had the nice little box where they had put, said, oh, God's there. Nobody can touch it. David, hey, I'm bringing it to me to live. And you know what God's saying? Yeah, let's go. I finally get to live near somebody. God's excited because now the ark's going to be moved. David said, I want that thing near me. Why? It's the presence of God. I want it near me. David had a revelation that most even Christians don't even have today, how much God wants to be near him. God's trying to get close to people, and people keep pulling back saying, I don't know. I just, God, you don't know what I did. I'll probably fry over there. You know, I just, I touched the ark, I'm dead. So, keep the ark, keep it down there, keep it over there, far away from me. You don't know what I did. But that's what religion does. Now, I know that I preach these things. There's people who would get their little bags of stones to stone me for talking about, because people love their religion. They love self-righteousness. Why? Because they can put that up and hold it against other people. Then you can look and say, well, that person's did worse things than I did, so I'm better than they are. And it's all based on self-righteousness. It's self-righteousness, not on the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God has been revealed through the gospel. There's a revelation that we need, that the church needs to have. And that revelation is that prize. That people think that the forgiveness of sin, that's the prize. That wasn't the prize. The forgiveness of sin has not, because that's all they preach, the forgiveness of sin, but yet has man had confidence in God? No. I can go around to churches that preach forgiveness of sin all the time, and I can go through to any of those people and I can ask them about concerning them and sin, and they will say, we're always just going to sin. That's the trophy answer. There's none righteous, no, not one. They'll every time throw that out to you. Every time. See, the forgiveness of sin wasn't a prize. If it was a prize, it would have done something for them. It's destroyed them. It's not a prize. Would you call that a good prize? I got this really great prize. And what it does is makes life worse for me. What a prize. I'm just so glad to have it. But it wasn't a prize. As most Christians receive the forgiveness of sin and never receive the prize of righteousness. That revelation God wants to bring across the church. Why? It is the faith inspirer. It's what inspires your faith. It's God's righteousness, not mine. God's righteousness. God made a way through Jesus Christ that I can approach him without any kind of fear. In the book of Hebrews, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. There's only one reason why you'd need to have mercy, and that's because you didn't do right. You don't need mercy if you ain't done nothing wrong. And he said, what? Come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. In other words, when you mess up, God says, come boldly. Why? You have a right to. Righteousness says you have a right, when you've messed up, to come right before God. God doesn't say, look, you've done something wrong. Go fix your problem. Go get it straightened out. Then come back to me. That's what religion does. Religion tells you to go out to the laver, wash up, do all this kind of stuff. Stay hanging out back out there and that stuff. Offer the sacrifices, do all the stuff. Go in there, pass those candles and the showbread. Go back through there, and then you're good enough. Make an attempt to come into me, but tie a rope around your leg because you may end up dead. They may have to drag you out of there. The New Testament says, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. In other words, whatever you messed up in, God wants to give you the ability to get out of it. That's his approach. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. You cannot come and do that if without a righteous consciousness. If you have a sin consciousness, you won't do that. You'll think, well, I messed up and now God's mad at me. Now I've done this wrong, now I can't come before God. I mean, I remember communion as a kid. I mean, a communion was the place where half the people didn't take communion because, oh, if you made any mistakes, you weren't allowed to take communion. Communion was only for those who had done everything right. And I often thought about this. I thought, my words, it's a wonder they wouldn't have all died taking it because they were taking it based on their own righteousness. Nobody took it because of God's righteousness. They didn't believe in it. That's why Paul said to church at Corinth, many are weak, sick, and die prematurely. The reason they do, it isn't because people are just such terrible sinners. It's they approach God on their own righteousness. We don't approach God in our righteousness. We approach Him on His. His is a lot better than ours. His is definitely better. And that's the place, that's our safety. We go by faith on His righteousness and not on my wonderful works of all the good things I did. It would be a short list anyhow. It wouldn't be a very good list anyhow. It would be too short to even mention. But what happens is people, through just sin, forgiveness of sin, they always enter the presence of God with really a weakness and with shame. We come before God. What a terrible thing. You know, think about this as a parent. You know, we have the Bible, the prodigal son. And the prodigal son returns home. He's going to straighten out his life. He's going to come home. And he comes home, really, he comes home and he doesn't have a righteous consciousness. He doesn't have one. I'm coming back to be a servant. He doesn't believe it. He's coming back to be a servant. But look at with the father. Look at the father. Is the father sitting over there and, well, about time you got straightened out, you awful buzzard, you, and out there doing all the ugly things you did. The father's excited he's coming home. You know, is the picture of the prodigal son, is that a picture of the Father God? Or are we supposed to believe that? Or who is that guy? Who is he? We see one thing about him. And see, the Jews had a hard time, I guarantee you, understanding when Jesus' parables, and just like with that parable. Because, see, the Jews, and we'll find out as we teach more in this here, the Jews, Jesus said, had a righteousness of their own. They were trying to have their own righteousness. See, they would have never accepted that. They would have never accepted the fact that God would have been open. God would have said, I'm glad you come back. I'm glad you're home. I'm glad you're back. the restoration to him, to the son, the restoration to him, into the family, the restoration. So we see of God, and we have that picture of God in that restoration. The great shame in all that was the son who lived at home and didn't leave and didn't do anything bad. He had the greatest, he had a worse problem. He lived at home and he didn't know righteousness. He had no righteousness before his father. He didn't know that what his father had belonged to him. He didn't know. Even his own inheritance his father gave him, he's not walking in it. Why? He is inferior. He's not living like his daddy. He's an equal with his father. And his father says, yes, you are. His father said, everything that I have belongs to you. He was, look, he treated my brother good coming back. He went through a party for him. Well, he never gave me even a goat. He said, hey, I don't have to give you a goat. All the goats I got belong to you. All the calves I got, they've all belonged to you. They're yours. He didn't know that. Neither does the church today. And God said in the Old Testament, the cattle of 1,000 hills are all mine. Well, they're all yours too. They're yours too. We were supposed to read that stuff and know that. But they took over, and I've heard them talk about, I've heard preachers preached about that son that didn't, you know, oh yes, his unforgiveness. And they taught unforgiveness. They should have been teaching righteousness on it because they have the same problem he got. They don't know it. They don't know all. Because you're talking about God, everything he has belongs to you. And they go, oh, you're getting out there. You're one of those people, huh? You're one of those guys. Yes, I am. I'm one of those guys. That's right. I'm one of those guys. God gave us righteousness. The inheritance has been given. God's inheritance to humanity has already been given out. It's not something to be had one day. It's already been given. That's why you can believe you receive it today. That's why you can believe you receive it right now. Why? Because it's yours. It belongs to you. It's already been given. See, we need to live in that consciousness. Pick up that consciousness of the righteousness of God. God's mercy and God's grace towards you wasn't to an unworthy. It was to somebody he found worthy and somebody he wanted to bless. And he just couldn't wait to do it. I mean, just think about that. I mean, the scripture says that Jesus looked with joy to the cross. I want to tell you, how could you look at joy at something of giving a bunch of scumbags something that don't deserve it? Joy? Saying, what am I doing this for these guys for? I'm going home. But see, they've robbed the righteousness of God. They've taken the prize away. They've hauled it off and hid it somewhere as if it don't belong to us. I want to tell you what, receive the righteousness of God. We'll teach more on this about the righteousness of God. And as we look at it, we're looking in the light of faith. You know, sometimes you look at something from one angle, the same subject, you look at it from a little different angle. But it is to build confidence. We have to have this confidence that God laid out in in the Word of God his plan for us and our lives. And he laid them out, and he had to give promises. There are things that we must have from him if we're going to fulfill the plan of God for our life. You'll never do it on your own. It's an impossibility. And if you have to always be trying to, you know, do something to keep God happy, to me the most wonderful thing that keeps God happy is just my faith in him. That's what keeps him happy. Without faith, it says you can't please God. So in other words, it's my faith keeps him happy. Man, I can do that. Now, my works don't always sometimes the best, but I can walk by faith. I can trust him because his works are great. You know, one thing, we don't have to question his works, do we? We don't have to question his word. It's true. We don't have to question. And that's what he knows. He knows about the fact of what it is we believe him. We count on him, what he did for us, not what I did for me or what you did for me. It's what he did for me. Just the fact that Jesus Christ himself said, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things. What a phenomenal statement. All things are possible. Just think, there's nothing that's impossible to a person who will believe. To a person who believes, they'll receive what God said. They'll just receive it as true. There's nothing that's impossible. Jesus made that statement after he rebuked people because they weren't operating in faith, and he and this boy wasn't being delivered from a demon. And he said, how long am I going to have to put up with you guys? Why? All they had to do was operate in faith, and they're down there playing religious games. They're down there doing religious stuff. And all they had to do was operate in faith. That's all they had to do. Operate in faith. And he makes a statement. He said, the guy said, help my unbelief. He said, all things are possible to him that believes. Help your unbelief. Anything you believe, just believe it. That's all you got to do is believe. That's what this thing is. And here you are, you're a believer. God made you a believer. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you became a believer. In fact, in the Bible, they weren't really, the world, the sinners in Antioch came up with the name Christian. And Christian just means a follower of Christ or a follower of the teachings of Christ. That's what it meant. But what they were called was believers. That's what they were called. They were called believers. That's almost a foreign... You're too much over on the faith side there, too much. You go too far. That was the whole basis, is to walk and to live by faith in what God did. And what God did was great. Hallelujah. The most wonderful gift. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the most wonderful gift, even if the Holy Spirit lives in that great gift, you'll never live in the consciousness of it without receiving the gift of righteousness. Let righteousness be revealed to you. Shut the doors on what religion has said, what God said and what he did. Believe what the Bible says about it. Believe what the Word says that God did. God has always been a picture in the Scriptures of doing everything to get to man. That's what it is. God's trying to get to us. We're not trying to get to God. Do you realize the Bible says no one comes to the Father unless the Son draws him. If the Spirit draws him. If the Holy Spirit doesn't draw an individual, they never get to God. Now think about this. No human being ever goes after God. No human being has ever went after God. God has always been the initiator. God is always the initiator. Always. Religion teaches completely different. Well, I'll give my tell you one day, I was just searching for God. And I would just, yeah, I know what that would have ended up being. That could have been any kind of religion you could think of. You come up on your own search. God draws men to him. That's what he does. Why? Because God wants to get close to people. It's his interest. That's his whole interest. Hallelujah. If he wants to get close to us and keep us feeling guilty, that would be a stupid thing. Because he wouldn't achieve anything out of that, because he would never have a good relationship with us. It would always be, I'm God and you're an inferior crud. And oh, haven't we been there? Haven't we been at that place? Or oh God, if I wake up in the morning, he'll probably hit me with a lightning bolt. You know? Oh, thank God. We don't have to worry about it. If he wanted to hit you with a lightning bolt, he wouldn't have to. You know, he could have done that a long time ago. Hallelujah. But he wants to get close to us. He is always doing that. And the Bible tells us, draw near to God. What? He's drawing near to you. If you'll draw near to him, he's drawing near to you. That's what we're doing. Let's close with prayer. Father, we just want to say thank you tonight. Thank you for the wonderful grace, hallelujah, that we find in your word. Lord God, that grace that reached out to man, that you love man so much and you found man, Lord God, in the place that you wanted him. Oh, we were a prize for you. Oh, Father, that's incredible. But you wanted humanity. And Lord God, through the great grace that you sent through Jesus Christ, Father God, I want to thank you that you did save us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. But Lord God, most of all, the new birth and the Holy Spirit and the gift of righteousness, Lord God. The Lord God, that we can come into your presence without guilt or shame. And Father God, your great love, that you desire to reveal all of your goodness to us in Christ Jesus. Father, forgive us in any ways that we hold back that don't allow you to show yourself in all your glory that you want to. But Father, I thank you that you're teaching us and training us, Lord God, that our hearts will open to allow you to do all that you desire and revealing your goodness to humanity. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.